The scripture reading this afternoon is from the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. We start reading at chapter 4, verse 13, and we read on till 5, verse 11. So the scripture reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We start reading at verse 13. There we read God's holy word. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Congregation, this afternoon we will meditate on Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. And therefore let us read that question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead? And the answer is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. So far. Beloved congregation, the secret police were after him. They were on his heels. Repeatedly, he was able to escape. He had participated in illegal activities of the underground movement. And then finally, the city where he was hiding was besieged by enemy troops. Thousands of bullets were shot into the city. The citizens lost their nerve, and the city surrendered. But he was able to hide himself. For 5 days he stayed in his secret hiding place. And then with the help of some friends, he was able to escape the city. For several days they hid themselves in the forests. But finally, driven by hunger and deprivation, they walked up to a roadhouse, an inn, to get some food. But there was a traitor present, and he betrayed him to the police, and then he was arrested. He was then subjected to severe interrogation by the secret police. He was tortured and condemned to be hanged. The name of this man was Guido de Bray. The city was Valenciennes in current-day Belgium, and the year was 1567. He was the author, you know, of the Belgic Confession of Faith that we have back in our psalters. Guido de Bray was flung into a dark dungeon. Looking up through an iron grate, he could see the air. But above him, on the streets, the drunks relieved themselves through the iron grate. But, so wrote de Bray, God extends grace to me so that I undergo and bear this all joyfully. When I realize that this is all for Jesus Christ and for his holy word, I am waiting for my Lord Jesus Christ, who, as I hope, shall soon deliver me, even though the world thinks otherwise. De Bray experiences the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and he now practices what he had preached to others. But he now realizes, while he has been in prison for a few months at the most, he now realizes that throughout all the years he had been preaching, he was speaking like a blind man trying to explain what colors look like. He confesses that he has made more progress in godliness in the time of his captivity these weeks or months than he has made throughout his entire life. He had been a faithful preacher for many years. He wrote very good books. But now I learned much more in these weeks in prison. He experiences assaults of the devil. And the devil comes to Guido de Bray as a roaring lion. But then de Bray strengthens himself in his God, because the Lord Jesus said, "Be of good courage, I have overcome the world." De Bray has heavy irons on his hands and feet. They are a continual torture to him. His skin is scraped off down to the bone. And the blacksmith comes a few times a day to check if the irons are fastened properly. There are three watches of guards, each consisting of 40 soldiers who are continually guarding the prison and its gates. A drunken friar visits him every day to try to convince him to return to the Mother Church. But in the midst of this, De Bray experiences continually God's comfort. He testified, Christ is imprisoned here with me. He is close to me. I speak to him. He answers to me. I sleep more comfortably and I eat and drink better than all those who are doing evil to me. My chains and my irons are a joy. They are more precious than golden chains and rings because I'm suffering this because of the Holy Word of God. And De Bray experiences the comfort that God's children shall receive full redemption. And at the same time, God shall execute his vengeance upon all the ungodly who have most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented the godly ones in this world. He himself had written in the last article of his confession of faith, there Guido had written, the believers will be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their name before God his Father and before his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and the Lord shall give them as a gracious reward to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. And therefore, we expect this great day, the day of Christ's second coming, with a most ardent desire to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now De Bray experienced what he himself had written in his confession, the confession we have. And this is what we wish to consider as we see the comfort of the second coming of Christ. We see that in answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we are dealing with the fact that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And then the Catechism asks us, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? What comfort that Christ is coming again? Comfort? Well, if you are honest, may very well be that you don't see any comfort, but that you're looking against the second coming of Christ. You may be afraid of his second coming because of all the things that are going to happen before he actually returns. We hear of great oppressions, of wars, of disasters, of persecutions. We read about Antichrist, the beast, who shall persecute and overcome the church. It fills us with horror. And actually we are kind of glad that the return of Christ is not yet here, because we would be scared when you think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And then the Catechism speaks of comfort. Apparently we are missing out on something. There must be something wrong in our reasoning. The return of Christ, that implies the end of the world. And that's also something that's far removed from us. something you don't want to think about, because we cleave to this world, we cleave to this life, and we have our plans and our anticipations. We hang on to this world, at least if you are like the foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps, had no burning lamps. And indeed, if you only live for the here and now, well then, you are being deceived. Deceived for this life and for eternity. Because if we live without the Lord Jesus, you don't really have a good life on earth, and you are not ready for eternity. The Catechism and the Confession of Faith looks forward to the second coming of Christ. But if we don't look forward to His coming, then that has to do with weak faith, or maybe a lack of faith. Then we rather have the Lord Jesus stay away a bit longer, because Christ is on His way, but yeah, we find life can be so good, and we still have some plans. We want to go on a trip, and we want to do this, we want to go on vacation, then hopefully, if the Lord returns, He will come after that. Because modern man says, life is good. Well, if we lived in days in which people were being burned alive because they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they will be hanged because they had administered the Lord's Supper, for finally that was the only accusation they could bring forth against Debray, and because of the fact that was his official indictment, his conviction that he had officially administered the Lord's Supper, and therefore he had to be hanged. Well, if you live in those days, and you can understand that people long for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But still then we don't understand it. Because the second coming of the Lord Jesus is not about us. It's not about us being delivered from misery. But the comfort of the second coming of Christ is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and glorified before all the angels, before all the devils, and before all mankind of all people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. That's the issue. That's why there should be a longing for His second coming. Even though there may be hard times before His coming. But has He not spoken? I will be with you all the days, till the end of the world. And then when Christ returns, He shall be glorified, and that I may be forever with Him. And to be with Him entails the joys that by far exceed anything of this life. The joy is so glorious it never entered into my heart that something like that would ever be possible. And therefore, the issue is that He who shed His blood for me will return, and He will take me to be with Him in glory. And then the prayer that was uttered at your baptism will then be fulfilled, that you may appear without terror before the judgment throne of Christ. And then an end will be made to all evil. An end will be made to all sin. and all things will be made right again. Justice will be done. And therefore Debray wrote in his confession, we expect this great day with a most ardent desire to the end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's word teaches us that the Lord Jesus shall return to judge the living and the dead. And let us remember that matters as they are in this world shall not remain. At the time determined by God, the Lord Jesus shall return. And then the number of the elect shall be fulfilled. And when Christ returns, it will be evidence that he is judge of the living and the dead. The world will be put on fire to purify it. And all people will be summoned to appear before the judge. The dead shall be raised. All human beings who ever lived will have to give an account of what they did during their lives. And everyone will be referred to eternity, because the soul of man exists forever. It's immortal. The one will be taken up to heaven, while the other shall be cast into hell. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? Well then, all God's children of all ages and places will meet each other. They will know each other. Like John, James, and Peter, they knew that was Elijah. That is Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had never seen a picture of Moses or Elijah. The Jews didn't do that. But they knew it. And so it shall be, all God's people. They shall know each other. And that's a great comfort. Also what the Apostle Paul is now giving to the church at Thessalonica in that portion of scripture we read. Because at Thessalonica they thought that when a person dies, he's gone. His body is gone. He will not be there when the Lord Jesus returns. His body is returned to oblivion. It's gone. That's how the heathens reasoned. They didn't expect the resurrection from the dead. And they thought, those early Christians in Thessalonica, just converted from paganism, they still had this reasoning that then their loved ones were gone forever when they died. But then Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this implies the great comfort the Christian church has, that there will be a return on the great day. They will all be together again. They will see one another again. But then not as husband or as wife, not as children and parents. But then all God's people will be perfect like the angels. God's children will see each other back again on the great day of the return of Christ. And when the first minister of Hamilton, Reverend Lamont, passed away, he was buried at Whitechapel in Hamilton. And then his wife spoke on the gravesite, husband, till we meet again. And that's the comfort of a child of God. Luther and Calvin, they were for some years contemporaries. Luther was older, born in 1483 or 84, and Calvin born in 1509. But for a while they were contemporaries, but they never met. Calvin knew no German, and Luther knew no French, I believe it was. But they never met, and then Calvin wrote once a letter to Luther and said, I hope to meet you again. I hope to meet you once and then forever. That's what he confessed. That's the day of the coming of Christ, of course. And how shall it be when the Lord Jesus returns? The trumpet shall sound. The sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven. The earth will be rolled up like a book scroll, and the heavens folded together as a curtain, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and everything shall be totally changed. We may not be able to envision that. We are not able to understand that. But we may simply believe that. That He who has overcome hell and death and sin, that He speaks the truth. For God is not a man that He should lie. But God's children will be forever with the Lord. And we read then in Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, look, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful, they are reliable. And then in Revelation 22 we read, And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? Well, then justice shall be done. How many tyrants have there not been, and they are still present today, who have done terrible things to God's children. Continually throughout the ages, there's always been a segment of the Church of Christ under persecution. God's children oppressed and put to death. It would be terrible if all this could happen without any consequence. But when the Lord Jesus returns, He shall make everything just. He shall execute His justified wrath. Judgment will come. Then everyone will be set before His judgment throne. And everyone who resisted God, who persecuted His church, he shall receive their terrifying punishment. And that's why Guido de Bray felt sorry for his persecutors. He prayed for them. He testified freely to them about the true hope and deliverance only in Christ. Because the second coming will be judgment for the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, so unexpectedly. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When a mother who is close to bearing does her work, and then suddenly she feels pain, she knows the child is coming now. Right while she's doing her work, it's coming. Suddenly. And this all is comfort for a child of God. Because the Catechism says that he who before offered himself for my sake and removed all curse from me, that he will come as judge from heaven. The Lord, the Savior, who redeemed his people from their curse, who delivered them from the slavery to sin and from the power of the devil. The Lord Jesus, who worked their reconciliation before the Father, and Christ, who is their intercessor, who has led them and fed them and sustained them throughout their lives, who is now in heaven undertaking for all his people with compassion, listening to their cries, who is pleading for his people. He will be the judge. He who has purchased me with his blood. And then the outcome will be perfectly clear. The judge, says the Catechism, is exactly the same one who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me. Therefore, what is essential when we think about the second coming of Christ is, what is your relationship to Christ? What think ye of Christ? Has he become your delight? Has he become the love of your life? Is it your desire to know him more and more? Has he become your Savior? Because Paul speaks here in 1 Thessalonians, it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking through the Apostle. He speaks about children of light and children of darkness. By nature, we are children of darkness. By nature, we live for ourselves. We refuse to submit to God. But blessed when we are changed from children of darkness to children of light. And therefore, it is essential that we learn to know him personally. And how, young people, do you learn to know someone? If there's a girl you would like to go out with, what do? You take her for a walk and you talk together. You get to know each other. How do you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? By listening to him. By speaking to him. That's his word. Alone. In your room. That you listen to his voice. As it comes to you through the scriptures. And that you learn to pour out your heart and to open up to him. If you go out, a boy and a girl, they go out together. They need to open up to one another. That's between the Lord and you as well. And then you get to know him personally. The children of darkness, they are not only the persecutors, but they can also be very civil, well-dressed church people. But in their hearts, keep the Lord outside of their lives. They honor him with their lips, but not with their hearts. These people may have the name that they are alive, that they live, but they are dead. And they actually belong to the persecutors, because they look with disdain upon God's children who are so strict, who are so precise, and they never can enjoy things of life. That's what they think. They don't really like church. They don't really like even to be here. They'd rather would not go, but they have to go. That's why they're here. They don't want to think about the Word of God. They don't belong to the Lord Jesus. And if it goes on like that, the Lord will say to them, I never knew you, but I was in church. Yes, you were in church, but your heart was shut for me. And you know it. And that will be so terrible, to have to spend eternity with the persecutors of God and with those who transgressed all the commandments of God. Because that's where all the children of darkness shall be. Also those who knew the will of the Lord but did not do it. And so we see here, congregation, the penetrating question, who is Christ for you? Have you confessed your corruption at his feet? Have you asked him, if you don't realize your corruption, Lord, show me my corruption. Show me thyself. If you're still unconverted, how will things then go on the day of his return? If your heart is not united to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not love him above everyone and everything else, if your heart is not open to him, where will you stay when the Lord Jesus returns? How will things then go? And don't think that you have the ability to choose for Christ or not, that you have the leisure that you can later on always turn to God, and I can always say a prayer and always say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't think you have the ability to repent. Don't think that you can always lay hold on Christ and upon his salvation. In the meantime, you, as you claim to do, you enjoy this world. Don't think you can arrange your eternal destiny in heaven, because in all these things we are stark dependent upon the Lord Jesus. None can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. A baby in the womb cannot arrange its own birth. It's a mother's body that pushes the child out. And so you cannot arrange your rebirth. A dead body cannot give life to itself, and you cannot give spiritual life to yourself. That's God's work. And when God saves a sinner, it's his sovereign, free work, grace. And that stays, that God's children persevere, is because the Lord Jesus strengthens them continually. Otherwise, they still would have sank away in the swamp of sin. And so, we are all dependent upon the Lord. But this almighty Savior, it's calling you. And you may not have the ability to turn to the Lord, but you do have the ability to open your Bible. That's something you can do. And you do have a mouth. You have eyes. You can read the scripture. And you can pray to God and call upon His name. With your feet, the Puritans said, you can walk to church. Or you can go somewhere else. And when you get home after a worship service, and there was something in that service that spoke to you, then you can find for a few moments a spot alone to cry to God to sanctify these impressions you now have, that they will stay with you, that God will be merciful to you. And you know, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. He still hears the cries of poor sinners, of children of darkness who cry to Him. He hears their cries. People who know that judgment day is coming, who may even be afraid of that day because it's not right between the Lord and myself. And then you confess, Lord, I have no peace with Thee. I do not even know what that peace is. And therefore I cannot stand without terror on that great day of Thy return. I'm not ready for it. Well, such may call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their intercessor and to be their mediator. And if it's not right with you and between you and the Lord, look again at what we confess here. That God, Christ, shall cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. So all the enemies of the Lord Jesus, who have also become the enemies of those who love the Lord Jesus, they will be cast into outer darkness. And there will not be a drop of water to cool your tongue. There will be no joy there. And it's the Lord Jesus who revealed this truth to us. 95%, I heard this week, I believe Reverend Vergunst said that. That 95% of all the teaching in God's Word about hell comes from the lips of Him who is going to go there, the Lord Jesus. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be outer darkness. It will be the fire of God's judgment. And therefore, we need to belong with our heart and soul to this precious, blessed Savior. Because when the Lord Jesus has become your Savior, your salvation, well, you may go through difficulties in life, but He will support you. You may go through disappointments in life, but He will be there. Remember all along that He loved you with an eternal love and that He reconciled you to Himself. When this Savior lives in your heart, He will undertake for you. And when He returns, He will translate you with all His chosen ones to Himself into heavenly joy and glory. And we can add to that, when you leave this life, if the Lord has not yet returned, He will then translate you to be with Christ, which is far better. And then you will confess that Thou hast done all things well. 'Twas only sovereign grace that I may be here, Lord Jesus. They shall receive eternal joy. And that's why Guido de Bray could speak so well about God before he ascended the gallows. And that's why his companion, Peregrin de Lagrange, another minister who was also going to be hanged together with Guido de Bray, when they heard, I believe it was at 3 o'clock in the morning, at 6 you're going to be hanged, and he asked a brush. What do you want with a brush? A shoe brush, please. Why? I'm going to polish my boots. Because today I have been summoned to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That was their hope. That was their anticipation. For whatever the enemies did, the salvation of Christ could never be destroyed. And so our hope should not be upon this world, but upon the coming heavenly glory. We should not live too much for the here and now. In all our busy activities, let that be the undertow of our life. When, Lord Jesus, when may I be with Thee in glory, to love Thee without sin in perfection. And so a child of God should look forward to heavenly Canaan. Do you really want to stay here in this world always? Are you never at times homesick to see Him as He is in His beauty? And are you then never pressed in your prayers that many more would be added to those who love and know this precious Savior? Has that not become the undertow of your life, that His kingdom would be furthered and be prospered, and that therefore you're diligent in teaching the children at Sunday school, and therefore you're diligent to take up your place in the various church societies to edify one another, and therefore you pray for the consistory, and you pray for the preaching of God's word, and you pray for one another, and you love one another, because there is this desire that you would, and many more with you, would love and be with the Lord Jesus in perfection. And that now basically the aim of your life is to be changed after His image. That's the reality. Because wasn't that a beautiful statement that Reverend Vergunst gave to us this week? That failure means to be successful in the things that don't matter. But blessing and success, if we may use that word, means to grant to receive the things that do matter. And what matters? The Lord Jesus in your heart, and more of the Lord Jesus in your soul. That's what matters. And maybe you don't have much money, and maybe you don't have the most beautiful house or whatever it may be. But if you, in simplicity and love, may worship the triune God in spirit and in truth, your life has been blessed. We're not going to speak about successful. It's a worldly term. None of God's children are successful. It's all grace from beginning to the end. But what a blessing to know Him. There are princes and princesses among us. And when we see them, we don't even give them at times two or three thoughts. Simple people. I have none in front of me now in my imagination. Simple people. But they have a new life. There's a sparkle in their eye. There's a hope on their faces. They have a hidden joy and a sure hope to be with Him. Then all will be well. Heavenly joy with an innumerable multitude. And therefore God's children, try not to go through life depressed. Try not to be cast down when the difficulties of life are piled upon you and you're tempted to go with drooping hearts through life. Try to resist that. It's not that we can just resist that and go on in life. We need grace for that. I understand that. But try to lift up your thoughts to Him, your aim, your Savior, who has purchased you, who is somehow going to lead all things in your life to your well-being. Take courage. Your Redeemer liveth. And therefore, like old Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that's why we sing, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, then I shall be satisfied. Amen. We will close with prayer. And so we thank Thee, Lord and precious Savior, for Thy sacrifice, for Thy payment for sin, for Thine ongoing care in the lives of Thine own, and for the rich gospel invitation that has gone out also again this afternoon. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy mercies, for the fullness of Thy grace. And we pray Thee, Lord, give us grace that we may live for Thee and with Thee. Wilt Thou be the after preacher of this Thy word? Open our eyes that we may realize the days in which we live, that we may be a separate people devoted to Thee. Teach us to hate all manner of sin and to cleave to Thee. Go with us now further this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.